Life can be hard. Suffering and pain fill our world, sometimes making us wonder if God cares. But the Apostle Paul says there's a reason for hope in the midst of trials. In Romans 8, we learn that believers are God's very own children, heirs to His incredible fortune. That may include suffering now, but it leads to unimaginably better things. The destination makes the journey worth it. Stephen called this lesson, Inheriting Our Father's Fortune.
Bertie Adams was 71 years old when she died. The coroner's report read that she died of malnutrition. She had often begged for food in her neighborhood, and she always wore old clothing from secondhand stores. From all outward appearances, she was a penniless woman without a family to care for her. Well, as officials sifted through the rubbish and trash that literally filled her apartment, which had barely any furniture, they were able to identify her, and they also found two keys from two local banks. Well, at one bank, they found in her safe deposit box stock certificates worth $200,000. And at the other bank, her large safe deposit box just contained stacks and stacks of money. Bertie Adams had been a millionaire all along. Her only living family members were a distant nephew and niece. And can you imagine the phone call to them? Your Aunt Bertie died, you know, the one who never took a bath and the one you never saw at Thanksgiving or Christmas. Well, she died and left you and your sister millions of dollars. Well, you can't imagine the shock that that would bring. Imagine getting the call that you're the heir of an amazing, wealthy estate. Well, let me tell you, beloved, the Apostle Paul is making a call like that to you today. And as we sail back now into Romans chapter 8, we're at verse 16, and Paul writes this, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ." Imagine that. Jesus Christ died, and He left everything to us in His will. Well, then He rose again, able to deliver them the benefits of the family's inheritance to everybody who believes in Him. Now, you might wonder what exactly you inherited. Well, first of all, you inherit everything of God's estate. In fact, this Greek expression here, heirs of God, can be understood in two ways. Either it means we inherit everything that God owns, which is a lot, by the way, or it could mean that we inherit God. Well, both are true. Our inheritance is God Himself and then everything God owns. Now, the value of an inheritance depends on the wealth of the one who leaves it to you. If you were my heir and I died tomorrow, well, you would inherit a mortgage. You would inherit a stack of bills and a pickup truck that needs an oil change. But God has no debts. He has no stack of bills. He possesses everything, and He's giving everything to you. Well, now Paul goes on to tell us that belonging to the family of God also gives us a temporary inheritance while we await that eternal inheritance. And this temporary inheritance will be somewhat difficult. Verse 17 says this, "Provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Now, the word Paul uses here for comparing translates a Greek word that refers to measuring with weights and a scale. So Paul is effectively saying, you can put all my troubles and trials on one side of the scale, and it's as light as a feather compared to the coming glory. In other words, suffering has a way of preparing us for our inheritance in heaven, and our temporary sufferings cannot compare to the weight of our future eternal glory. One author put it this way, "Our hurts are going to be followed by hallelujahs." And that's true. No matter the injury, the trial, the loss, the betrayal, the abuse, the ridicule, the illness, glory is just around the corner. And we're moving from the hurts of earth to the hallelujahs of heaven. Now, Paul writes with a touch of realism here in verse 19. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Now, the word Paul uses here for groaning gives us the key to avoiding discouragement or distraction by the world around us. Paul speaks here of the groaning of creation. He uses a device we call personification. He gives human attributes, human emotions to elements of creation, like plants, animals, inanimate things like rivers and mountains and planets. So Paul is saying that all of creation is longing for something. The Greek word for longing means to literally stand on your tiptoes. So creation is anticipating, Paul writes, the revealing of the sons of God. Creation can't wait for this. And of course, the revealing of the sons of God is a reference to that future time when Christ remakes, he refashions a brand new universe and a brand new planet Earth. Revelation 21 gives us the details. So Paul writes that creation can't wait for this coming glory. But in the meantime, Paul tells us that creation has been damaged by the fall of man into sin. He writes here in verse 20, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption." Of course, this takes us all the way back to the fall of man in the Garden of Eden. God told Adam in Genesis 3:17, "Cursed is the ground because of you." So since the fall of man, well, we have decay and disease. It's been built into the very fabric of nature. Floods, hurricanes, droughts, tornadoes, blights, avalanches, earthquakes, they sort of stalk the earth. So Paul is effectively saying that these are the sounds of earth's groanings. This is what it's doing as it's longing for something better to come. Now, here in verse 22, Paul compares earth's groaning to the pain of childbirth. In other words, just as a woman in labor agonizes in pain, yet anticipates the birth of her child and freedom from that pain, so creation is in pain because of sin, and it is anticipating this new and perfected creation. So Paul's message is this: things are bad now because of sin, but God is going to make all things new. The groaning and the suffering and the pain, they're not going to last forever. They will soon be all but forgotten. Let me illustrate Paul's analogy this way. Have you ever noticed that no husband who has children ever carries around a picture in his wallet of his wife in labor? Well, for one thing, his wife isn't going to let him. But he wouldn't do that anyway. He's carrying around pictures of his newborn baby. Well, there's coming a day when the agony will be over. The pain and the suffering of a fallen world, a fallen animal kingdom, a fallen sinful human race, that's all going to come to an end. It will end not because nature fixed itself or mankind, you know, found a way to save the planet, but because God himself will renew all of creation by creating a new earth and new universe in this coming day. We can't even imagine the pictures we could take of the new heaven and the new earth. Well, that'll be what we carry around, so to speak, one day. John Newton, the hymn writer of Amazing Grace, put this all into perspective for us today, and he wrote this: "Suppose a man was going to take possession of a large estate which he had inherited. It's a vast and wealthy estate with a magnificent home, complete with gardens and fields. But during the last mile of his journey to the inheritance, his carriage broke down, forcing him to walk. Can you imagine seeing him wringing his hands and complaining, "My carriage is broken, my carriage is broken. What shall I do? I've lost my old carriage." That's a convicting illustration, isn't it, beloved? How are we thinking and acting through the difficulty and suffering we're experiencing today? What is our perspective on life today as we travel, so to speak, the final mile to our glorious inheritance? Let's not live as if we're impoverished or abandoned. We are heirs to the fortune of our Father, and in just another mile or two, those who have their faith placed in Christ are going to arrive home. Well, until we set sail again, beloved, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
That was Stephen Davey and a lesson he called Inheriting Our Father's Fortune. This is the Wisdom Journey. Stephen is teaching through all 66 books of the Bible in this 3-year series. If you'd like to go back and listen to any of the previous lessons, they're posted on our website. You can watch the video version or listen to the audio version. Either way, the content is available free and on demand. You'll find it at wisdomonline.org. That site contains the archive of Stephen's 4 decades of Bible teaching. There are hundreds of full-length sermons posted there, all of Stephen's articles. You'll find a daily devotional, our Bible reading plan, and more. Stephen's passion is to provide you with biblically faithful resources to help you grow in the faith. His desire is to help you know what the Bible says, understand what it means, and apply it to your life. Once again, you'll find these resources at wisdomonline.org. If we can assist you personally, our phone number is 866-48-BIBLE. When you call, ask about receiving the next 3 issues of Stephen's monthly magazine as our gift to you. That number once again is 866-48-BIBLE or 866-482-4253. Our email address is info@wisdomonline.org. I hope we hear from you today. I'm glad you were with us. We're going to continue through the Bible in the days ahead, and I hope you'll be with us on the Wisdom Journey.